Brother Bill. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. Last week we started this great psalm. This is one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible because it's absolutely a powerful, powerful psalm. David, of course, is writing it, and he is really praising God for his greatness. And, you know, when you think about, you know, as a believer in Christ, I mean, you know my testimony. I've been saved since I was 16, and I've told you this before, but it's so true that whenever you first get saved, you don't know much about the Bible. I say it like this: you really don't know much about God. You don't know much about the Savior that you've trusted. Other than the fact that you're on your way to heaven now, you've been forgiven of all your sins, and because of that. It's as if the weight of the world was lifted off your shoulders. But no. But as a believer in Jesus, as you know, as first saved, and as you know, become part of a local church, and you get in Sunday school, and you get in the different ministries, and you set under preaching, and you know, God begins to teach His Word, and He begins to teach you more about Him. And what I love one of the reasons I love Psalm 139. Is it really just shouts about how great God is. You know, He is a wonderful Savior. That is an understatement. He is an absolutely incredible Savior. He is a God that loves us unconditionally. He's a God that, you know, brought us into existence. You know, we're not an accident, as we're going to see tonight. We're not an accident of some evolutionary process. We are absolutely, as I'm going to show you in Ephesians this evening, We are created in Genesis. We are created in the image of God. We have the fingerprints of God all over us. And we literally are His work of art. And we're going to show you that biblically tonight out of Ephesians in a moment. But in Psalm 139, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Of course, this is David writing this tremendous psalm. He writes it actually during a time of distress in his life. You know, you can see that from verses 19 through 22. David, you know, wrote the psalm during a time of opposition. You know, it wasn't an uncommon thing for David to face adversity as a king, and people trying to, you know, thwart his kingdom, and even his own son Absalom, you know, did such thing, and you know, got the heart of the people to follow him and try to take it away from his father David. Of course, we know that it wasn't too long that he was hanging by his hair, and God took care of that situation. But David, even in the midst of adversity, he now writes this and pens this tremendous psalm and really just praises his God for who he is. In verse 1 of Psalm 139, David begins, he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest mine downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." And then he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought," look at that, "curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also," look at this, this is tremendous, "how precious," Psalm 139, 17, "how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask your blessings on the reading of your word. We pray, God, your Holy Spirit will teach us. He'll guide us. He'll lead us tonight. And Lord, I pray, God, that we will just once again just see how amazing you are. And see, Heavenly Father, how wonderful you are. And see how, in the context of this great text, how fearfully and wonderfully we all have been made. Not only David. God, we all have been made by you, created by you. We love you, Lord. Please help us to love you more. And perhaps even tonight, as we just kind of go through this great passage and other passages, Lord, Lord, may it cause us to intentionally choose to love you more. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I read a lot of books, and one of the books, I haven't read completely through it, but one of the books is called Soul Print by a guy by the name of Mark Batterson. And he basically, you know, I like how he writes because he kind of puts on paper a lot of the ways that I feel. And I like writers like that. I like authors that do such things. And what Batterson talks about is the fact that, if you can think about it for a moment, that we indeed are all created in the image of God. And I'm going to use some of his thoughts and just kind of whet your appetite as to how wonderful our God is. And listen to what he says. He says, there has never been and never will be anyone else like you. But listen to this. He said, but that isn't a testament to you. It's a testament to the God who created you. You are unlike anyone who has ever lived. But that uniqueness isn't a virtue. It's a responsibility. Uniqueness is God's gift to you, and uniqueness is your gift to God. You owe it to yourself to be yourself. I like that. But more important, you owe it to the one who designed you and destined you. Created in the very image of God. And when you think about it from the context of this great psalm, you know, David had much to say. If you were to kind of break this down, what does David tell us? Well, in the first six verses of Psalm 139, David basically is just simply saying, God, you know me. God, you know me. Have you ever had a time in your life, and trust me, I've had this experience, and you know this story, and I won't bore you with the whole thing again, three and a half years or so of our lives, where we're just taken by this situation. Have you ever had situations in your life where you thought you knew somebody, only to realize you were dead wrong on them? Have you ever had that happen? Have you had somebody just absolutely fool you? And, you know, maybe you were the type of person that that used to say to yourself, man, I'm not easy to fool. But you know what? We can all be fooled. And, man, you can be fooled, and you can absolutely be kind of knocked off your feet when you say, wow, I can't believe such and such. I can't believe that person would do this, or I can't believe that person is this or that. But here's what you got to understand. You can't fool God. You and I cannot fool God. And that's what David is saying in the first six verses. He says, God, you know me. You know every single thing about me. And that's why, as Batterson was talking about, you know, really the thing that really should set us apart in the context of, for those of us that know the Lord as our Savior. Now, if you don't know Christ your Savior, watching the internet or even this room, we're going to give you an opportunity in a moment to trust Jesus. And prayerfully, here's what I love about this. Prayerfully, even as we look at Psalm 39, Psalm 139 in the context of fearfully and wonderfully made, that applies to every human being. Every human being has been fearfully and wonderfully made. Every human being, whether they're lost, whether they're saved, they've been created by the same Creator God. Amen? We are all God. It's absolutely true. We are all God's creation. Now, I know there are those that say we are all God's children. That isn't true, though. We're all God's creation, yes, but we're only God's child by the new birth, by repenting of our sin and believing the gospel to the saving of our soul. And when you look at this great psalm, David says in the first six verses, we've already read these, he says, God, you know everything there is to know about me. We gave you this last week. The word, in verse 1, there's a word, it's the word searched. The word searched literally means to dig. It means to dig into. Really, what David is saying, God, you know everything about me because, Lord, yes, he created us, but God, absolutely, he knows everything there is to know about you. You know, one of the things that my wife and I, we do premarital counseling, and we're counseling these couples, and, you know, to hopefully, prayerfully, you know, give them something underneath them that they can stand on and they can build their homes on, the Word of God there. But one of the things that we'll say to them, and I'll say often to them, I'll say to the husband, I'll say, listen, your number one responsibility is to become an expert on her. And we'll say to her, your number one responsibility is to become an expert about him. You know, Les and I have been married almost 23 years. And I'll be honest, I really think I can say this. And this isn't an arrogant statement. I hope that I can stand here and tell you that I pretty much I know a lot there is to know about Les. Now, I will tell you this. And am I an expert in Leslie 101? Maybe not an expert, but I'm trying. Amen. We're getting there. We know what makes each other tick. We know what we like, and, you know, different things, and, you know, just the quirks and the natural bends, and, you know, and the things, and we joke and we laugh and we tease as far as different things, but that's the goal, to become an expert as far as in marriage. But now, when you look at it from this perspective, here's what you got to get. This is so good. God is an expert on you. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows the hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I got to dispel a rumor. I'm going to dispel a rumor here today. Is my hairstylist? My hairstylist isn't in this room. There are some people going around saying, preacher's getting a little thin back there. That's a lie from hell. I asked Terry, who cuts my hair. I said, last time I was in, I was a nervous wreck. I said, Terry, am I getting a little thin back there? She goes, no, preacher, they're cowlicks. What a friend we have in Jesus. But I will tell you this. You say, Pastor, why are you telling us this? Because I struggle with pride. That's why I'm telling you that. I struggle with pride. But I'll just get that spray stuff like our mayor uses. I'll just do that if I do get... I'm on the internet saying that about our mayor, that the red flags already went up. But God knows everything there is to know about us. He knows every detail about us. He knows every thought that you can think. He knows every word that you can say. But let me back it up. He knows every word that you can say before you even say it. Wow. You say, wait a minute, back up, preacher. You said he knows every thought in my mind. You better believe he does. Now, I'll tell you, that's a scary thought, isn't it? I know in my own life, man, Lord, you know my thought life? Wow. Paul talked about if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and he lists a ton of different things. He says, think on these things, you know, pure things and lovely things and, you know, things like that. But Dave, here in this psalm, David is saying, God, you know everything there is to know about me. You've searched me. You've looked into every nook and cranny, every crevice of my life, God. You know everything there is to know about me. He's a know-it-all about you. He's a know-it-all about me. That's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful, wonderful God. As we continue in the thought of fearfully and wonderfully made, in the context of being searched, it means to dig, it means to pierce through. It's like x-ray vision, right? Like Superman. I remember watching Superman when I was a kid. It used to fascinate me. He could look through walls and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, when you're a kid, you're thinking, whoo, wouldn't that be awesome? You know what I mean? Man, I want to be a Superman. Well, you know what? Not being irreverent, God is greater than anything we can imagine. He's a great God. He's a wonderful God. He knows everything there is to know about this. But let me say this. I've said that a lot. Let me add one thing to it. I told you this last week, and I want you to get a hold of this. He knows everything there is to know about us, and he still loves us. Wow. You ever let yourself down? You ever find yourself thinking, man, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I've done that. You know what, though? He still loves you. He still cares about you. You're still fearfully and wonderfully made. you know, his, and I've said it so much, and I repeat myself a lot, but I really try to drive home the principles that God is a God that, yes, he knows everything about us. He's a God that loves us unconditionally. He's a God who basically shouts throughout his word that his love for us is not based on our performance. His love for us is based on the fact that he created us, and his love for us is based on the fact that his son died for our sins. What a great God, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll be honest, that's one reason I don't understand. And I know that people are just lost, and I know the Bible talks about, you know, the God's word, it's foolishness unto the lost person that doesn't know Christ. And you know, it can be like no more than reading the comic book, because it makes no sense often to lost people. But for those of us that know the Lord is our Savior, God's word is so precious because in it, the Holy Spirit of God illuminates it. He makes it real to us, and we can study it, and we can learn of it. We can learn more about Jesus. We don't have to just be somebody that knows they're saved. We can be somebody that knows they're saved, but also understands doctrine of justification, doctrine of sanctification, doctrine of glorification, those tremendous, wonderful truths of God's word. We can grow, like Peter said in 2 Peter, we're to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that has been our goal. I pray that is our ambition. I pray that is our focus, to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. If that is not our goal, if that is not our desire, then we really truly need to do an examination of our life. Number one, make certain that we're born again. Number two, if you say, "Preacher, I know what I should have done, I'm born again." But if you're born again and that desire has kind of gotten away, listen, fall back in love with Jesus. Intentionally choose to fall back in love with him, and he absolutely is an amazing God. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, "Thou knowest my downsetting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." What is David saying? God, you know everything about me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You know everything there is to know about me. He sees our thoughts. He sees our thoughts, as one writer said. He says he sees our thoughts. I love this thought. He said God sees our thought as if they are a neon flashing sign. He sees our thoughts. We know when you look in the New Testament, that was another reason the Pharisees hated him. They hated Jesus. Why? Because Jesus would be in their midst and they wouldn't even say anything. But Jesus would say, "Why reason ye in your hearts?" Remember that? You remember the story? Remember, and I think I used this one last week. You remember when Jesus, he healed somebody that was, you know, laying on that, I think he was laying on his cot or whatever. And Jesus healed him. He says, why reason you in your hearts? Whether is it easier for God, you know, for one to say, you know, pick up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? He says, why are you thinking about that? So God knows God knew their thoughts, and they hated him for that. They hated him for that. Now, sometimes, you know, we can, you know, as married couples, and again, Les and I will celebrate 23 years in December, but, you know, it's kind of funny every now and then, because we find ourselves knowing what each other's thinking, and we just smile, you know what I mean? But you know what? That pales in comparison to how much God knows about us. You know, I said to you that you indeed are God's masterpiece. So David is telling us in this psalm, God, you know everything. Number one, you know everything there is to know about me. Why? Here's a good word for you. Because God, you are omnipotent. You are an all-powerful God. You are an all-powerful God. You are an all-knowing God. You see really in Psalm 139, you see the omnipresence of Jesus. You see the omnipotence of Jesus. You see the omniscience of Jesus. You see all of it. You see he's all powerful. You see that he's everywhere. You see that he's all knowing. This is a psalm that is absolutely saturated with theological truth. Tremendous psalm. The study of God's omniscience, the study of God's omnipotence, the study of his omnipresence. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Omnipotence means he's all powerful. He's omnipresent means that he's everywhere. He's omniscient means he's all-knowing. These are truths that David is talking about in Psalm 139. He said, preacher, those are big words. They're big words, sure, but they're words worth knowing, right? I mean, think about it. Omnipotent, the fact that God is all-powerful. What a great God, amen? What a great Savior. He's an all-powerful God. You say, preacher, why is that a big deal to me? I'll tell you why that's a big deal to you. Because when you get in a situation in your life where you need God, you're asking God and you're begging God in the context of His will, though, God, we need a miracle here. And God, if it be your will, Lord, I pray, God, that this would happen. Lord, if it's your will. Let me tell you something. The God that you and I have in Christ the Lord, He's an all-powerful God. He could move mountains, brothers and sisters. He could take situations that absolutely seem there's no hope in them, and He can work. He can work. Matter of fact, He is an expert. God is an expert. He's the omnipotent God. He is an expert in showing up in the most difficult situations, working His grace in it, infusing it with His mercy, infusing it with His touch as a great physician. And God can raise it up. You say, preacher, omnipotent. I mean, let's chew on a little bit more. Look in the New Testament. Look at time and time and time and time again in the New Testament where Jesus really shows forth the fact that God, who Jesus was God in the flesh, He's omnipotent. You look at, you know, every funeral Jesus ever encountered. You remember when Jesus was, He saw a funeral procession one time and, you know, a guy had died. And what did Jesus do? He touched and the guy was resurrected. I mean, you look at the Lazarus story. Lazarus had been dead, you know, for a few days. And his sister said, by now he stinketh, God. You know, he's dead. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Loose him. Let him go. Lazarus, come forth. He's all powerful. Now, you say, preacher, those are biblical examples. Now, let it get personal. I want you to think in your mind, since you've been a Christian, let's make it personal tonight. What times has He proven Himself to be an omnipotent God in your life? What times has He proven to Himself? And only you can answer that in the quietness of your heart and in your mind. Let me ask it like this. Has He ever shown Himself to be an omnipotent God? Boy, He has in my life. He has showed up in situations and times when, to be honest, if He didn't, listen, there's been times in my life that literally, if God hadn't showed up when He did, we were going under, brother. Whether it was physically, emotionally, spiritually. God, if you don't work in this. You said, preacher, for example, there's been times, and I talk to God, not being disrespectful or irreverent. There'll be times that I'll talk to the Lord and I'll say something like this. Honest truth, I'm just telling you how I pray. You know, situations that absolutely seem insurmountable. Situations that seem like, wow. And I've said this to God. God, Lord, if you don't show up here, we're going to look pretty bad, me and you. We're going to look pretty bad here, God. And He said, preacher, are you trying to put God in the box? No. That's not my heart. Because I promise you this, when I pray, I want God's will in my life. I don't want what Tracy wants. I want God's will in my life. And listen, that isn't always easy to pray, but it's absolutely the right thing to pray. I've told you the story when our first child was, you know, 2 or 3 days old and she started having seizures. Will and Cheryl remember that. Started having seizures, and there she was with Troy Beaumont, and we're thinking, man, the next day we're going home, and everything's going to be right, normal. Young couple, we're young married couple. And I remember the nurse coming in and seeing it. We didn't know what was going on. We were oblivious to it. She goes, oh, I'm going to take your baby in the nursery just for a minute. Within minutes, doctors and nurses had flooded the nursery, and they're checking her, and then we're like, what's going on? The nurse comes in, and she goes, your baby is having seizures. We've called for a transport. We don't have a neonatal intensive care. We're taking your daughter to Royal Oak, Beaumont. She's going to be in the neonatal intensive care. Now, let me just say something to you. Whatever else they put in front of it, when it says intensive care, it's a scary thing. Neonatal intensive care. And we're taking her by ambulance. We're going to go ahead and discharge you, Leslie. We're going to discharge you. We were going to do it tomorrow, but we'll go ahead and discharge you so that you can go be with your baby. And you say, Pastor, what did you do? So right then and there, we're like, okay, what are we going to do? I said, babe, I got to go get the car. I'm going to go get the car. And I promise you, not trying to sound spiritual, but I'm just telling you what an omnipotent God that he is. I went down, took the elevator, went downstairs, was walking out the door. I remember like it was yesterday, even though it was 22 years ago. I remember like it was yesterday. I was walking out those doors. The doors open. I walked out, and I'm crying. I said, God, she's your child. She's your creation, is what I said. I didn't say your child. She's your creation, and she's in your hands. And I said, and this wasn't easy. I said, God, let your will be done. I said, preacher, what's so hard about that? Let your will be done. You know what I meant by that? God, if you choose to keep her alive, or God, if you choose to take her, let your will be done. And God worked, and she spent a few days in intensive care and didn't have any more seizures. And we fast forward, and when she was four, and you know, she started having seizures again. And I'm just telling you, giving you an illustration of the omnipotent God that we serve. Started having seizures at 4 years of age. And the thing about Ashley's seizures at the time, when she would have a seizure, I promise you, my hand before the Lord, her seizures would last 40 minutes long. And they were the petite mal seizure. They were one whole side of her body. We took her to the specialist, of course, you know, went by ambulance, went to the hospital, got there from the job site I was on, and we're scared to death. You know, they transported to St. John's and Maras. We were told by the neurologist when we asked, hey, you know, he said, and I quote, he said, your daughter will never, never, I quote, come off seizure medication. Do y'all know we serve a big God? The reason we were told she'll never come off seizure medication was because she had scar tissue on the brain. You had to have three things to come off medication. You had to have normal child development, you had to have normal or seizure-free for 2 years, and you had to have normal scans. On the medication, she had the first two, but she could never pass the normal scans until she was 12. She's 12 years old. She went in for a yearly scan. They put all those electrodes on them, and the sleep-deprived, I think it's EKG or EEG or whatever it is. That'll bless you when you try to keep a little child up all day and all night. And you got to work. But anyway, so when she was 12, they said, oh, they did the test. We get the phone call. Hey, just want to let you know, she's seizure-free, so we're going to wean her off her medication. Now, let me just give you our frailty. We told the doctor this. We said, can you wait? Can you give us another year? We thought there was a mistake. Oh, ye a little faith. So another year goes by, and she goes in for the same test. Doctor calls us shortly, you know, whatever, a week later, a few days, a week later. Says, hey, you know, neurologist. Hey, you know, no seizure activity, no scar tissue, so we're going to start weaning her off the medication. That was when she was 13. She's 22 years old now, and she hasn't had a seizure since. Did I tell you that we were told she would never come off seizure medicine? He's a wonderful God. But let me say this to you, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. He's a wonderful God. He showed up as the omnipotent God. We truly believe he healed Ashley of seizures. We truly believe that. But I promise you this, he would still be God even if she was still on medication. He would still be God. I ran out of time. Next week, we're going to talk about Ephesians 2:10, where he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about how we're God's work of art. You didn't realize that you're a masterpiece, that our God, and what I love about the Lord, we're going to talk about this next Wednesday night, and I hope it whets your appetite. We are created in the image of God. We are God's masterpiece. We have the fingerprints of God all over us. But here's what you got to get. He only makes originals. He doesn't make copies. You're an original. You may not know that. You know, we spend our life, and this just kind of goes with next Wednesday, and I hope it whets your appetite, but God has made us all fearfully, wonderfully made. We're unique. We're made with distinction. We have different thumbprints. We have different ears, right? We're all unique. But why is it? And we'll talk about this next Wednesday. Lord willing, why is it that a lot of people, all they worry about is fitting in like the rest of the people? No, friend, we're God's. We're made uniquely, fearfully, wonderfully made. And I'll just say this to you. Last thing I'll say, and we'll give an invitation. You're so unique. There's no possible way that I could praise God for you. There's no possible way that you can praise God for me. God's created you as an individual to worship Him and Him alone. Are you worshiping Him? Are you serving Him? Are you praising Him with your lips, but also are you praising Him in demonstration with your life? I hope you are. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. There is so much in this sermon. So much in this sermon. So many great truths, so many great thoughts that I really hope and pray that God will use it to encourage your heart and really, you know, just prayerfully lift your spirits with just encouragement. Maybe you're discouraged here tonight. Maybe you just say, "Preacher, I feel sometimes that what I do doesn't matter." Listen, it does matter. You're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He cares about you. Fearfully, wonderfully made, David says. That's you. That's me. He's praising Him even in a difficult situation. He's praising Him even in the midst of you know, people, enemies, and you know, trying to wipe Him out, if you will. But He's like, "God, I'll praise You. I'll pray." If He could praise Him, He said, "God, I'll just simply praise You because I'm fearfully, wonderfully made." Wow, what a great truth. We can praise Him for so much more, can't we? Maybe tonight you said, "Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'm just not where I need to be. To be honest, I've just kind of fallen out of love with the Lord because of whatever. We get busy and distractions and been there, man, distractions and so much." Maybe tonight right there in your pew, you just bow your heart and head to God and recommit your life to Christ. And Peter did that this last Sunday night, and I forgot to tell you about that. But Peter Moon rededicated his life to Christ, and I want to recognize that on Sunday. Maybe tonight you rededicate your life to the Lord afresh and anew. Fall back in love with Him. See who you are in Christ. What a great God. Maybe you already say, "Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior." Maybe you're here tonight and say, "Preacher, I don't know Christ as my Savior." Watch the internet. "I've never repented of my sin." You said early on in the sermon, "I've never repented of my sin. Never believed the gospel. But I want to tonight." You come. Maybe you need to do that. If you have questions about it, you come as we sing. If you need to come to the altar and pray, whatever you need to do. What's your number, Ryan?
290, the love of God.
290.